This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for listening, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
If you're just joining us or have been gone for a little bit, we are still in our sermon series entitled The Greatest Sermon Ever. This is part 12. Where we are going through Jesus's words to his disciples, his preaching and teaching to his disciples. So far, the teaching team, Ted, and the teaching team have done a great job covering what Jesus says here in this sermon. Topics of love, giving, marriage, revenge, divorce, reconciliation. Jesus is speaking to the heart of his disciples and followers. And today, we will jump into the topic of materialism. I was driving my car to work, to Bible study. I meet with some guys on Thursday mornings, and so I got up a little bit earlier and was driving down Mount Branson. And while I was doing that, all of a sudden, unfortunately, my car started telling and talking to me. And the language, the sounds that were coming from it sounded a little bit like, go, 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 go. To which I pulled off into the parking lot. I said, I'm going to call a tow truck. I called my wife and said, hey, the car's not doing well. How about this? Why don't I go hang out at the gas station? And on your way to drop the kids off for school, just pick me up and drop me off. No big deal, right? So go over to the gas station. Get me a drink, get me a nice, good old package of some Hostess chocolate donuts, right? Makes everything better. Sat down, got started on some work, reading some emails. Time comes about 20 minutes later, wife calls me. I'm thinking, oh, she's outside, here we go. Well, she calls me and she tells me that all of a sudden her car is going, go, 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 go. That's a bad spot, right? Two cars, same drive, same morning, need some attention. And my question was, how bad are the go-go-go's on this one? Yeah. Right? Is this drivable? And she's like, I think we could do it. So she comes to pick me up. We go drop the kids off. And I want to tell you, it's probably not that much of a jump for you to understand maybe my feelings in the front of the minivan that we were driving, but I was furious. I was so mad. I was very frustrated, and I remember that feeling that I had in that car when I kind of said this was the nature of my heart, asking this question, if I just had this, it would all be good. If I just had two cars that worked, it would be great. And you know, as I was prepping for this and thinking about this sermon, I realized that I've used that question in so many other places in my life. You know, if I just had the bigger house with the better yard, my kids could go play and I could have people over and we could host people. If I just had the job that, you know, I didn't have to work as much and got paid twice as much. Right? I think you and I can agree that maybe there are many things in our lives that we have put hope in that would bring us fulfillment. If I just were to be able to get this, it would make it all good. It would bring me peace, contentment, joy, purpose. Whatever that is for you, I know what it is for me, and it is an absolute struggle. Believing that these things will bring us what we want, what we need, what will fulfill us. Our hearts have this temptation. And unfortunately, I think another way of saying is, I know that I live in this world where everything is, I need more and I need it now. I never have enough. I need an extra one of these. I need this being better. I need my bank account to look like this. I need my retirement to look like this. And not only that, but I need it right now. There's no patience. There's no waiting for how my heart sometimes feels about this. And it's not just my heart. You know, I have these problems, these sensations, these feelings, but it doesn't help that the affluence of America, the marketing, the buy this. If you get this Snuggie, everything will be better. You know? Every time the guy driving the Beamer has an amazing head of hair and he's happy and driving that thing, and I'm like, ah! He's got it, man. And I joke about that, but it's true. They know to market. Get this and your life will be fulfilled. It's what you've been missing. They know what they're doing. I was prepping for the sermon, and I often do that in my office, and I got a text from my wife that says, "Your son is in his room." I was like, uh-oh, that's not good. I was like, well, what's going on? Well, he's angry because he believes we don't do anything fun. This place is so boring, you know? And then this is the next line. And he believes that we don't take enough vacations. I'm writing a sermon on materialism. This drops in my lap. I'm driving home thinking, how many questions am I going to ask to get some good material for this Sunday morning? So I get home and I sit him down at the table and I said, "Tell me about what's going on, buddy." "Dad, everybody else gets to do all these amazing things. Oh, spring break, they're going all over the place, and we just go to Kansas City." What's wrong with Kansas City, you know? But, you know, it's boring. There's nothing to do at the house. Mind you, this is like a Tuesday night at 6 o'clock. This isn't like Saturday night. We're not doing anything. I'm like, okay, you know, tell me more, right? And I just kept asking questions. And what I just came to realize is that, yes, my son was dealing with a heart issue there. He was at war in his heart, believing that he was missing out on something that everybody else had that would bring him life. The great thing about kids, isn't it, is that they just unabashedly tell the nature of their heart. We have grown to kind of mask it and phase it a little bit better, but kids just say it like they feel it, don't they? Boone was caught in the more and now. Mind you, I mentioned to him, you know that we have like a trip planned this summer to a different state, because he was very particular about that. I don't want to be in Missouri. I was like, okay, we have a trip planned to a different state this summer. And I kid you not, he goes, "But it's not now, Dad. I have to wait for that." I'm like, you are making my sermon, son. As I mentioned, it is a matter of the heart. He was displaying that which we're talking and Jesus is speaking about in this passage this morning. Scripture is very clear about the importance of our heart, how we should guard it, how everything flows from it, our desires, our hopes, our feelings, our actions, what hurts our hearts, all of these things. And Jesus is concerned and speaks to it. If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew 6. If not, we have it up here on the screen for you. Jesus starts on verse 19 when he says this to his disciples. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." Jesus begins by comparing these two ways in which we amass treasure. One will rot and decay over time, and one will be forever. He's speaking that our heart matters in this, and that where our heart is, there our treasure will also be. He continues on this idea of comparing these two things in verse 24 when he says this, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. I think there's a couple of things I'd love to pull our attention to in light of Jesus' words this morning. And the first one is this, is that the idea that we are all worshipers. We all worship something. Another way to think about it is the picture that always resonates for me is a something or somebody always is sitting on the throne of your heart. And who is sitting on the throne determines the ways in which you act, think, feel, experience joy, despair, fulfillment, purpose. Who sits on the throne leads to those things. You may have yourself on the throne of your heart. Everything revolves around you. Everything is about you. What about me? How does this look for me? What's going to happen to me? You may have money and things on the throne of your heart, putting them in a place where they may bring that to you. Or you have the option to place God the Father. We all serve a master. And Jesus is asking, which master will you serve? You cannot serve both. Which one will you serve? A great gauge I find for this, and sometimes maybe you're sitting there and go, but I don't know who's on the throne of my heart. I've never really thought about that. Maybe this might be a helpful question. If you were to look over the past couple months or even a year, maybe the simple question is, what are the things that have brought you joy? And what are the things that have brought you despair? Is it what your bank account has done in the last year? Is it what you've been able to amass in things and toys? Is it that God's word would be proclaimed in your neighbor's life? Baptisms? I don't know. An interesting question to gauge where our heart is at. Jesus makes the statement about where your treasure is, your heart will also be. We are all worshipers, and that leads me to the next point. And that is that only one of these things gives life. They will all tell you they will bring life to you. We are life seekers. They will all tell you life is found when I'm on the throne, when you get that watch, when you buy that house. You see, money, I always have this idea that money always has this 5% idea. Well, if I just had 5% more, then I would be there. I'd reach that, and then I'd be good. And you know what? In my life, I've been able to sometimes achieve those maybe jumps or growth in some of those areas or been able to get something. And you know what I find? Is as soon as I get that, I'm left feeling the exact same thing. Well, maybe it's just the next 5. Or maybe it's the next 5%. It will promise you life and be unable to deliver. We've all felt this. One time or another, we have all said, if I just had this. I am haunted by this video. Tom Brady, the GOAT of GOATs, the greatest NFL quarterback, did an interview with 60 Minutes a long time ago. I believe it's 2005. And this was like a kind of throwaway question and bit. I don't believe it aired. But in this interview, you will see somebody like dealing with this. And I want us to take a look at it here this morning.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. And what else is there for me?
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I mean, I think that's part of me trying to go out and experience other things. But I know I love playing football and I love being the quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find and different ways of expression, being around. I know what ultimately makes me happy are family and friends and positive relationships with great people. And I think I get more out of that than anything.
There's got to be more than this. 27, millionaire, multiple Super Bowls, fame, infamy, going down as one of the greatest ever, and yet sits there and says those things. Ah, I don't know about you, but I sometimes get emotional thinking about that clip because I sit there and I go, I don't know you, but I have the answer for you. His name is Jesus, man. And I'm not a hugger. I am not a hugger. But that little quiver in his voice when he says, I don't know, I just go like, man, I want to give you a hug. I want to tell you about Jesus. He's 27. I've done it all. Celebrities, artists often talk about this concept. They've reached all these things that we thought would bring life and yet still find emptiness. John Mayer, in his ascending career, I believe in his third album, wrote a song entitled Something Is Missing, and I want to read the lyrics for you. He says this, I'm dizzy from the shopping mall. I search for joy, but I bought it all. It doesn't help the hunger pains and thirst I'd have to drown to first to ever satiate. This is the chorus. Something's missing, and I don't know what it is. Something's missing, and I don't know how to fix it. He finishes the song by literally going through a list and telling us all that he has. Money, friends, sleep, opposite sex, guitar, microphone, people waiting on me. And he ends with, something is missing, and I don't know what it is. Something is missing, and I don't know how to fix it. The answer is Jesus. All of these things will tell you it will bring you life. These masters vie for the seating on the throne of your heart, but only one gives life. Only one is worthy of our worship and worthy to be called master. Blaise Pascal put it this way, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. We all have that hole. Blaise, I think, hits it on the head. John 10:10 says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The Greek word for full here is parason, and another way of saying it is a quantity so abundant as to be considerably more than what one would expect or anticipate. These masters come to take, to steal from you. And Jesus is on the other side saying, here I am. Here is my body, my blood on the cross for you, that you may have life. I have sacrificed my life that you may be brought back into a right relationship with the Father. He is giving. He gives himself. He fills that hole in our hearts. I think it's a fair question then to ask this. Does this mean that things are bad? Should we hate the car that we drive? Should we dislike that we're able to make money? I think it's a fair question for us to ask. In Matthew 4, there's this story about Jesus being tempted by the devil. And I want to read in verse 3, it says this, the tempter came and said to him, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus didn't say, you don't need no stinking bread. He said that you cannot live on bread alone. We are material beings, and Jesus is pointing us that we are more than material beings. We are spiritual beings, and there is more that we need to seek out and have in our lives. These things are not bad. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think, puts it in a really helpful way. Our Lord is concerned here not so much about our possessions as with our attitude toward our possessions. no singular writing has probably influenced me more outside of scriptures than St. Augustine's concept of this when he talks about this idea of having rightly ordered loves. Rightly ordered loves. It is not that I am to hate these things, but rather I should make sure they're in the right place in my life. I have no better example of this to tell you that I have recently recognized this to be a problem in my own life. I stepped down from working at School of the Ozarks and I took a great job that I'm so excited to have. And in this contract, I'm sure this doesn't surprise you, but at a private Christian school, there weren't bonuses and compensation structures. It wasn't like, you know, only like if you can have under 10 kids lie this year, like we'll give you some more money. Like there wasn't that kind of system, right? But I took a different job and there were bonuses and compensation tied to performance. And to be completely transparent with you, that like absolutely wrapped my heart. I was blinded in obsession about this idea of how do I get more money? How is this structure working? Is this contract work? Is this going to work for me long term? And I was absolutely wrapped up in it. And not only that, but it took away from the actual blessing that that job has been to me. It robbed it of that. My heart was so out of order in what I was to love in that. And thankfully, I had older men in my life that called me out on it, pointed it out to me, and helped me come back to a rightly ordered heart. I am so grateful for that. I'm really grateful for that as it brought the joy back to me. Paul David Tripp talks a little bit about this idea in where things should be, where money should be. No awesome thing in creation was meant to give you what only the Creator is able to give. Every awesome thing in creation is designed to point you to the one who alone is worthy of capturing and controlling the awe of your searching and hungry hearts. So well put. How do we do this though? How do we do this? Because it's very easy for us to sit here and go, yeah, it's so true. It's so easy for me to go, I've asked that question. If I just got this, I'd be good. It's so easy for me to sit here and go, yeah, I know I need to have the Lord on the throne of my heart. And from that, all my actions and hopes and feelings. And then we can turn around Monday morning and we can be on Facebook and go, man, I want that. Or, you know, at the workplace and somebody else gets a promotion, go, yeah, but what about me? I should be here. And if I got there, then, whoa, that would change everything. Our heart is so fickle. It is so fickle. So in light of this, how do we follow Jesus more intimately and closely and keep him on the throne of our hearts? I want to contend a couple things for us here this morning as great reminders and encouragement to you. First, turning our attention to Psalm 119:37. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things, David writes, and give me life in your ways. In your ways, Lord, direct my ways that my actions, my heart, and what I do on a daily basis would align with who you are. Well, let's even go a little bit further. I want to give as practical as I can. My belief is, first of all, that we should be committed to Christian community. The gathering of the body of believers here on Sunday mornings and throughout the week. I need friends. And many friends sit here in this room today that have called me out and kept me accountable when I have strayed or been tempted and bought the lies. We need people preaching the gospel to us, reminding us how Jesus is our sustainer and he is worthy in his majestic lordship. He is a worthy master, and I need those men and women to continually speak that over me to remind me that I may stay the path. The second thing is that I believe we need God's word, a commitment to reading God's word, to hearing truth straight from him. God's love letter to us totally understands the nature of our hearts. And that's why Jesus writes it. Jesus writes it because when he was being tempted by the devil, it's the same things that you and I feel. He does not say these things not knowing. He experienced them and speaks that to us knowing our hearts. We must be committed to hearing straight from the Lord, truth, that He gives life. And finally, the thing that I have been asking for in my life, in my prayer life, has been, Lord, produce in me, continue to grow in me the heart of gratitude. That I would be thankful in this. I didn't really finish my story with my son at the dinner table because I began to ask him a couple more questions that I thought you might find interesting. I said, son, can I ask you, and you know, your discouraged, you know, state here about not doing anything, can I ask you, how much money have you given to the cause of a vacation in the McElvain family? Zero, Dad. You know, he said it with attitude. Zero, Dad. Okay, how much planning have you kind of helped in this trips and things that we do? None, Dad. Okay. Now, son, would you be willing, would you be open to the idea of picking up a job maybe on Saturdays to kind of kick some money into this to make this more possible? No. Absolutely not, Dad. So I said, so son, let me just clarify this. You want to do all these amazing things, but you're unwilling to put the work in, the sacrifice, the planning, or anything of any energy or any effort towards it. Yeah, basically. And as much as I'm like saying that about my son, first of all, he's a child, right? And he's got a lot of growing to do. And I also look at that and go, I'm not that far off. I'm really not. Because when I really stop to think about it and I say to myself, Lord, you are the giver of good gifts. You are the one that has supplied me with these things. I know that I am a broken sinner in need of a Savior. You are the one who gives good gifts. There are some things in my life that are like, if I needed a shelter, like, I know I need these things. There are some things I must have, food on the table, ability to provide for my family. Those are necessities. But then there are so many other things that I just look at with such a sense of entitlement. I worked this hard. Why is this this way? If I just had this, that would fix it. I love my son, and it was just a great picture of what I believe my heart to often be. I know that I need to ask for a heart of gratitude. The attitude of entitlement can absolutely take hold of my heart and really mess with my rightly ordered loves and really make me believe that there are other masters who have life. I want to end with this. I'm a big football fan, and there is a coaching family like none other. You may know these guys. This is the Harbaugh family. Jack Harbaugh was a coach back in the day for Michigan. Jim and John both have like absolutely incredible careers. We're talking college football national championships, just won one. We're talking the Ravens being like one of the standards of the NFL, like undoubtedly unbelievable coaches. And we know this kind of thing because of Chiefs and Andy Reid coming into the locker room and, you know, how about those Chiefs? And the whole locker room's kind of in on it. And these guys kind of have their own thing. And I want to steal it this morning. Their dad said this to them as children. And it became kind of like their little family motto. And the motto for them that they say in their locker rooms and that kind of resonates for them as a family is this little quip that says, who has it better than us? And the answer is nobody. Who has it better than us? Nobody. And I'm going to steal it. Because in light of following Jesus, in light of committing my life, say, Lord, you sit on the throne of my heart. I am a sinner who deserves death. I'm in need of somebody to save me. Lord, will you do that? He provides grace, mercy along my path. He walks with me. He's with me in the valley and the mountain. He sustains me. He is the giver of good gifts. And I say to myself, who has it better than us? Nobody. We serve a worthy master. A worthy master. Maybe the Spirit's moving in your heart this morning as a revelation to maybe the ways in which things and money have taken a seat in a place they don't belong. Maybe the Spirit is pressing on you this morning as you have answered that question or have had that thing at the forefront of your mind. If I just got to this level, everything would be fixed and good. Maybe this morning is a time for you to walk out of here and on the drive home have that conversation with Him. Father, I see and I've recognized there have been some things way out of order in my heart. Thank you for your grace and your mercy as you restore me, as I want to live in your ways. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the great gifts and all that you've given me. Produce in me a heart of gratitude. There may be some in here this morning who don't know Jesus, who don't know the life that He brings, the fulfillment He brings in following Him. There will be a prayer team down here in front. If you've resonated with that or have felt the Holy Spirit move in your heart, that you want to make the Father, the Lord, and sitting on your heart, your master, we would love to speak with you about that. Who has it better than us? Nobody. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word as it is a light unto our path. Thank you as you speak to our hearts about the often temptation to believe that things and money can bring life. Reveal us ways in which our hearts have made the master out of the creation, out of the accumulation of things. Give us a right understanding of how you created all things and said it was good, that we are to have pleasure and enjoyment in them, but ultimately we thank you and praise you from a heart of gratitude. Pray a blessing over us as a church family. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. It's in your precious and holy name we say, amen.